Well, hey, everybody. Good morning. Glad to see you all today. We're going to start a little bit differently today. I want to plant some seeds in your mind, get you started thinking about some things before we get to our worship. So I commandeered today and decided I would get started this way. Back in the early 90s, Gail and I got to go to see the Broadway musical Jekyll and Hyde. And it was a pretty intense play. It's based on Robert Louis Stevenson's classic short story. And the whole idea is that Dr. Jekyll believed that he could create a serum that would eradicate evil from a person's life, that he could separate good and evil, he could get rid of the evil and only leave good. But the play really dealt with the tension of good and evil in a person's life. Now, in that story, the serum did not eradicate evil. Instead, he drank it and it released the evil in his life, and it ended up taking over and destroying him. But we know that there is no magic potion that's going to take away evil. We know that it's the blood of Christ that is what eradicates evil in the world, ultimately. We're going to talk today about this tension, this struggle between good and evil. And to do that, I want to read to you a story that the gospel writer Luke records about Jesus' life. Listen to this. It says, "They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town there. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes. He did not live in a house, but he had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me.' For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains, and he had been driven by the demon into solitary places. And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Legion,' he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. The people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. And all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. And the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, 'Return home and tell how much God has done for you.' So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him." So these demons were in this man. Jesus cast them out. They went into the pigs. And we're not going to talk about the pigs today, but it was the first instance ever of deviled ham. Okay, I feel like you should know that. And when the pigs ran over the cliff into the water, it was swine flu. But besides, we're not going to talk about that, okay? We're not going to go there at all. I want to talk to you today seriously about a friend of mine named Mandy. I'm going to tell you during the sermon today really the story of our interaction over the last 18 years and what God has done in her life. I want you to know, she knows a lot about demon possession. She knows a lot about God's redemption. And the truth is, during part of this story, you might be tempted to think she's the villain of the story. And during part of this story, you might be tempted to think, well, Mark's the hero of the story. Neither of those things are true. Okay, the villain in the story is Satan and his demons, and the hero is Jesus. And I'm telling you, man, this is a powerful story of God at work in the world, and I'm glad that you're here and we get to share this together. We've been in a series that we started back in January. It's based on the parable that Jesus told about the sheep and the goats. At the end of time, Jesus said to all those who followed him, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. We have asked all year long in this series, where in the world is God? And the answer, certainly God is everywhere. And certainly when Jesus walked the earth, he was God in the flesh. But when we serve in Jesus' name, when we love people in his name, people who are hungry, people who are thirsty, people who are strangers, people who need clothes, we start meeting needs like that, we're going to start seeing God everywhere because we serve Jesus when we meet needs. And today the phrase is, I was sick and you looked after me. That's why I love that video that we just watched from The Chosen. When Jesus was here on earth, he ministered to the whole person, heart, mind, body, and soul. Man, he cared about people's physical needs, about their sicknesses, and about their health. It's not why he came, but it did show how much he cared. And friends, we have to care. We share the compassion of Jesus with the world, whether it's cancer, COVID, or the creeping crud, right? When people are sick, they need some help. And we can show them love and compassion. And we're ministering to Jesus when we do that. But the truth is, people can be sick spiritually too. Their hearts and minds can be sick, can be broken, even if their bodies are completely whole. I want to talk to you today about sickness of the soul. And to do that, I want to talk to you more about my friend Mandy. She's given me permission to share her story. I met Mandy in 2005, but the story actually begins all the way back in 1983. I was a student at Cincinnati Bible College, and one of the guys came running into the dorm one day with a cassette tape. You might have to explain to a person next to you what a cassette tape is. But he came in with a cassette tape, and they said, man, you've got to listen to this. It was a radio broadcast from a syndicated nationwide radio personality named Bob Larson. Bob was a pastor. He was a talk show host. He dealt often with the occult and with Satanism. A lot of people thought that his show was a hoax. I'm not so sure about that. On this tape, a young woman had called in asking for help. She was very emotional. She sounded very upset. And as she talked to Bob Larson, all of a sudden, this demonic growl started in her. And then this voice spoke out of her. And I mean, it was just one of the most chilling things that I'd ever heard in my life. So Bob tried to talk to her. This demonic voice kept interrupting. He tried to kind of cast the demon out over the phone. I don't know if he accomplished that, but he did accomplish freaking out a whole bunch of college students in Cincinnati that day as we listened to that tape. Listen, I had no idea the incredible impact that cassette tape would have on my life 22 years later. In April of 2005, Gail and I and our family were living down in South Carolina. We had helped plant Live Oak Christian Church in Bluffton, South Carolina. We did not have a church building. We had offices, met in a school on Sundays. And my phone rang on a Wednesday. And this woman sounded very upset, again, very emotional. And she said, do you have Wednesday night services? And I explained to her that we don't have a building. We don't have anywhere to meet during the week, that we met in homes. We had unfortunately, our small group had met the night before. So no, we didn't have services. I talked with her. I could tell she was just really distraught. And then I said, can I pray with you? And she was very hesitant at first. And then she said, okay. I started to pray with her and she started to cough. And then she started to choke. And then this rumble started in her. And it sounded like an animal. And a voice said, she belongs to me. And I was immediately taken back to that cassette tape I had heard 22 years before. It just reminded me of it, just that sense of that there is a demonic voice speaking here. It was crazy. And I was, look, I was in over my head. I'd never dealt with anything like this before. I just kind of said, if there's a demonic presence here in the name of Jesus Christ, you need to be quiet. And I finished my prayer, And I said, are you okay? And she sounded kind of dazed, and she said, I think so. I said, I think we need to meet. Can my wife and I meet with you? And so we met her that night at our church office, and she came over, and she came in. She was the most distraught-looking person I've ever seen. You could just tell she was just so tormented and just looked pretty scary. And she had brought with her poems she had written, drawings she had done, all very satanic in nature. And we talked for a while. She talked about how she didn't trust Christians, how Christians had been abusive to her. She had been pinned down and people had screamed in her face trying to cast demons out of her. And she just talked about abuse. And then she told me that she has dissociative identity disorder, which probably most of us are more familiar with the term multiple personality disorder. And I'm not an expert on this at all, but I've done some reading, and I've talked to her and to her therapist. And I understand more now that when people, especially children, have gone through horrific abuse, oftentimes their brains just can't even process what they've experienced. And so in some way that I don't fully understand at all, a personality will form that helps become a coping mechanism for them. And when they, the rational them, can't deal with whatever that brokenness is, this personality will help them process that, help them deal with that. And she told me that she had this disorder, and I told her about this demonic voice. She knew nothing about that. She did not even understand what I was trying to say. I asked her if I could pray with her again, and when I did, she stood up and started thrashing around, and that voice just erupted out of her. And it was unnerving. But we prayed together. She left. With fear and trembling, I invited her to church on Sunday. I had no idea what was going to happen. And so she came. We met in the school. You come in the front. I showed her where the back exits were. She paced through the entire service, but she did not interrupt. I didn't know what was going to happen. But she came, and she came again. We talked on the phone pretty much every day for those first weeks together. One day, she told me that years before, a Christian radio personality named Bob Larson had talked to her on the phone. And I have pieced together since then the very cassette tape that I heard in 1983 was her. She had called in using a different voice, but it was her voice. I mean, I knew it was her as soon as I heard it again. And I've got that recording. When you hear that demonic voice, it is. I was so tempted to play you a part of it, but I just didn't think I should go there at all. But it is unnerving. So she told me that she didn't know she was being recorded, that he put that in a national format, and it was just very upsetting. So that was a very negative experience for her. But we started to get to know each other, and trust began to build. And she told me about these different personalities that she has in her. She calls it the garden. The peeps in her garden, she'll say. And there are these different personalities. Most of them are female, some male, a couple are children. And as I was asking her about this demonic voice, she said, I wonder if it's one of the male personalities in me. And I said, well, how would we know? And she said, well, you can talk to them. I said, I can. And she said, yeah. I was like, okay, can I talk to Daniel? And all of a sudden, there's this kind of male voice, and we're talking, and he has a different kind of cadence into his voice, different vocabulary, and we talked. And he was skeptical of Christianity, but I could tell that was certainly not the voice I'd heard. And then there's Leonard. Yeah, can I talk to Leonard? Leonard's the coolest dude. He's got a southern accent. And again, vocabulary totally different from her. He is probably the most stable of these personalities. He's the one who gives me information. He has told me things that were done to her that she has not been able to process yet. She doesn't even remember happened to her. And so he and I have talked a lot over the years. She confided in me at one point that Mandy is not her real name, that was one of her personalities. She wasn't sure she could trust me at first. I'm telling you her story under that name for her privacy. I just think that's respectful to her. And so Mandy is just one of her her peeps in the garden, okay? At one point, she told me that there were over 100. Now, I can't verify that. All I can tell you is what I've experienced in the last 18 years. But her story, her life has been so just really unbelievable for me to even get my arms around. Not all of the personalities are very dominant at all. Many are very, very repressed. There are some she doesn't even know about. I've talked to Leonard, and little R is the 4-year-old girl personality. There's Star, there's Daniel, Beverly. Talked to different ones. One night, after we had kind of built a little bit of a relationship with each other, and she was asking me questions about what it meant to surrender to Jesus, we were going to some friend's house, and they had a pool. It was always an adventure when she came along, but we went just to hang out by the pool at these friend's house, and she was asking me questions on the way about baptism. Gail and I were talking to her, and I explained, you know, baptism is part of our surrender to Jesus. We repent of our sins. We confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're baptized. It's a symbolic picture of your old person dying and being buried under the water and raised up to new life. And she said, it sounds like I ought to do that. And I said, you know, I think it's going to be a really key part of your journey. But you got to understand, this voice, every time I prayed with her, we were still battling this evil demonic voice. And so we got there that night, and several of us are over at poolside talking, and she's down in the water, and I can tell she's getting more and more agitated. She called me over, and she said, I want to do this, but I'm not sure what's going to happen. She said, I think you better tell them about me. I said, everything? She said, yeah, tell them everything. So we talked about the personalities. We talked about the demonic stuff. And then I got down in the water to do her baptism, and she started to shriek and to thrash in the water. I took her wrists, and she was fighting me later. She had bruises on both wrists. And I just tried to hold her wrist still. And that voice would come out of her, and I'd command that voice to be quiet. I asked her to repeat a confession of faith. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Lord and Savior. Every word was a battle for her. She just kept sounding like she was going to throw up, and she just kept fighting that to get every word out. When she was finished with her confession, I baptized her in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I put her under the water. Right before I did, her eyes got really big, and she bared her teeth at me like she was going to bite me. I took her under the water. I brought her back up, and she just collapsed. Three of us had to pull her out of the pool. And when she kind of came to a little bit later, she just had this beautiful smile on her face, and she said, did that really happen? I said, yeah, it happened. Is it real? I said, yeah, it's real. This is where the story gets a little bit confusing. I would have always told you that demonic presence in her life would be gone. She had surrendered her life to Jesus. She had been baptized into Christ. That presence would not be there anymore. And I would say in any, whatever normal is, normal whole person, I think that's true. You decide to surrender to Jesus. A demon certainly cannot be in your life if the Holy Spirit's in your life. Here's the problem for her. And I've talked with her Christian therapist about this, and we agree. For her, her life is like a war where ground is being gained. Okay, there are personalities in her life who wanted to surrender to Jesus, and there are personalities in her life who are opposed to surrendering to Jesus. I've got a piece of paper here. This is just a photocopy of it. The original's in my files. And this is a list that she gave me one day of the dominant, that's not all of them, but the dominant personalities who were for her surrender to Christ and joined the church and the ones who were against. Every one of them is written in a different handwriting. And there are names like Mandy and Lisa and Renee and Little R and Marianne and Aaron and Daniel and Stacy and Lacey and George. And these were ones who were for it. And then there was Raven and Star and Beverly and Crystal and a couple of names that are more satanic in nature that were part of the rituals and Satan worship that she was involved in. Just incredible to me. And so for her, most of her self surrendered to Jesus, but not all of her. And so it was like the devil still had a little bit of a foothold. About 2 weeks after I baptized her, that voice spoke out of her again. And as I was kind of gaining more, I guess, just experience of talking with her, I got a little more forceful, a little more commanding, that he was defeated, that he had to leave her and be out of her. And it was a couple weeks later, one more time, and now, 17 years later, the voice is never spoken again. He's gone from her life because of Jesus. The power of Christ rescued her from darkness. Now, there are still personalities. There are Christian people, experts, who believe that except for your true identity, every other personality in your life would be a demon. I don't believe that. Her Christian counselor certainly doesn't believe that. She's a broken person, and in many ways her life is fragmented, her personality, her brain is fragmented, but I don't believe those different personalities are demonic at all. There was a demonic presence that's gone. And so now her life, she still has a number of personalities in her. Nothing like she used to, but there are still those personalities in her life. When she started coming to our small group, it was just so cool because she was just so new to everything. We would pray, and I love to hear her pray, because she would start out with something like, "Hey, Jesus." And then she'd just talk about stuff going on in her life and about people she knew who were going through tough times. And then at the end, she'd say, "I guess that's all. Bye." And that was it, man. It was so beautiful because it was just so authentic. You know, she was just being herself. It was just so real. And we learned, I feel like, so much from her. During that time, another sort of individual came along named Bob. And Bob was a teenager who came from a broken family. He was a cutter. Self-harm was a big issue for him. And he would call and talk to our student pastor, Jeremiah. And for a period of a couple of months, Jeremiah would talk with Bob and counsel him and really work with him. But he never could convince him to meet. Finally, one night, Bob said, "Okay, I promise I will come to youth group tonight." And so we watched for Bob. When youth group was over, there was a note from him at the table in the lobby saying, "I was just too scared to come in, but I did come tonight." And then it occurred to us, we didn't see a teenager come in during the service, but we did see Mandy slip in and go out. And all of a sudden, the light bulb went off. Bob, that we've been talking to for several months now, was Mandy, one more personality that was just dealing with brokenness in her life. After her baptism, still for her, Halloween is a big problem for her. I mean, for us, it's candy and it's kids and it's costumes. But in her life, that was such a point of darkness for her that every year it's just a really oppressive time. And then full moons are horrible times for her because of all the rituals and things that she had been involved in the past. But she called me one day after her baptism, and she said, "I got some stuff I need to get rid of." I said, "Oh, yeah? Like what?" And she said, "Well, it's some ritual stuff. Can I bring it to you?" So I said, "Okay." So she's coming over, and our student pastor, our worship pastor, and then we had an intern, about 18, 19 years old. I was explaining to him the situation. I said, "You may not want to stick around for this." He said, "Are you kidding? I wouldn't miss this or anything. You know, leave it to an intern." So anyway, so he wants to see what's going to happen. She comes in with this bag full of stuff. And I just really felt convicted by God that I didn't want to just take this stuff and go throw it away, that we needed to destroy it. So I got some scissors and I got a hammer, and we sat down together, and there was a long black robe, and there were ornate boxes, and there was jewelry, and there was pentagrams, and it was just awful. And I started destroying things, and every blow, she would scream, she would cry, she would wince like I was pounding her. And we destroyed that stuff, and it was just, I just can't describe it to you, but it was such a profound moment for her because that was stuff that was still trying to work its way into her life, and in many ways, that was a way for her to really eliminate that kind of darkness from her life. Now, in 2008, two things happened that I thought were profound. One of them, and again, all I can do is tell you what I was told, okay? I was along for the ride. I don't understand this stuff. I was in over my head in so many ways. But a new personality came to light during therapy in 2008, and it's Ludwig. Ludwig speaks German. Mandy would tell you she doesn't speak German, but Ludwig speaks German, and one of the children personalities can translate because that child speaks English and German. So in therapy, Ludwig will speak, and the child will translate for the therapist. I don't know what you do with that, but Leonard told me that Ludwig was a very deep and repressed personality, that it was a huge step for her toward her healing for that personality to be able to talk. And again, periodically, personalities cease to be there anymore because they've dealt with whatever brokenness was there, and they're able to find peace, and they can just become part of her whole person. The second thing in 2008 that was so profound is that she ended up on a Christian prayer group online. And she started talking to a guy named Todd. Todd had some brokenness in his life too. And at first they were talking through keyboard, and then they were talking on the phone, and then it was talking for hours every day on the phone. Every day for weeks, every day for months. It started in 2008. And on February the 14th of 2015, I got to marry them. If they gave me permission to show you that too. If you ever in the world would have told me that she would be healthy enough to be married, I would have told you you were crazy. I mean, for months and months, Gail and I would say to her, I love you. And she'd say, I don't even know what that means. And she would never say it back. And the day that she said it back to me, I'm not even sure she realized she said it. And I about dropped the phone. And then to think that she could be in a position to be able to be married. I mean, it's only by the grace of God. And by the grace of Todd, too, I will tell you. But it's only by the grace of God that that's been able to happen. Now, let me tell you about this. This is one of the, I think, this kind of demonstrates sort of the beauty of this journey. After she was baptized, we invited her to come to a small group that we had started. And I didn't know how that was going to go. Because up until that time, whenever we prayed, this demonic voice spoke out of her. And so she came in the first or second week. Man, she was just aggressive and caustic and sarcastic and disrespectful. And everybody wanted to crawl under the coffee table. You know what I mean? It was terrible. And so that happened like on a Tuesday night, whatever. I called her that week and I said, look, Mandy, that can't happen again. That was bad. And she said, oh, that was Beverly. And I said, well, Beverly can't do that. And she said, well, you want to talk to her? There we go. What do you want? Well, you were, you know, kind of aggressive and disrespectful last night. And really, that can't happen in small group. What do you want me to do? What if we make a deal that you can come and listen? Because I want you to listen, but you can't talk. And she said, okay, but you'll know I'm there. Okay. And so Mandy would come, and sometimes she'd be Mandy. And then sometimes I'd look over, and she'd be glaring at me like she wanted to cut my throat. And it's like, oh, Beverly's here. But she did not talk. My phone rang a few months later, and this voice said, guess who this is? Is it Mandy? Is it Betty? Nope. Is it Star? Nope. I don't know. I don't know who I got. It's the one you won't let talk. I said, Beverly, how are you? She said, guess what happened yesterday? I said, I got no idea. Yesterday I gave my heart to Jesus and all my anger is gone. And man, that's the journey that Mandy has been on. It has been this journey of little by little, the ground is gained and Jesus is claiming more and more of her as she surrenders more and more of her. You know what Jesus said? I was sick and you looked after me. And I think sometimes that means you take soup to somebody who's got a stomach bug, you know? And I think sometimes it means people need medical help and maybe you got to drive them to the doctor. And I think maybe sometimes you're dealing with an older person. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a parent. And they're dealing with some, maybe it's dementia or some hard things. And it gets tough. And being a caregiver can be so hard. And there's something so godly, I think, about loving somebody like that. But you know what? I think a lot of this is just about showing up and being willing to pray. It's about showing up and being willing to pray, to step into somebody's life, to walk a journey along with them. There has been victory in Mandy's life in so many ways, all because of Jesus. But something that I've learned in 38 years of ministry is that God often does his best work through us. You know, that he works through his people. The miracle part, that's up to him. But the showing up part and the praying part, that's up to us. And so the bottom line today is that God often does his best work through us. That we can be along for the ride, and if we're willing, God will take us places and he'll have us do things we might never have dreamed were possible. I decided to call Mandy this week. We usually communicate on Facebook Messenger, but I gave her a call and we just talked on the phone for a while. It was good to catch up with her. I wanted to tell her I was going to do this again today. I've shared this story before, and she is just so gracious to let me do that. And I said, well, how you doing? And she said, man, marriage is hard. I said, yeah, it is. And I want you to imagine if your wife has multiple personalities. Now, okay, I know what you're thinking, okay? I think my wife does. Okay, I'm talking about legit, dissociative identity disorder, kind of multiple personalities. Okay? I mean, like Todd can be dealing with one person, all of a sudden, literally, he's dealing with somebody else, and he never knows who's going to show up. So, man, God bless him. But it's been a journey, but, man, they're doing great. They really are. And she... So many of her personalities have been able to kind of merge now. Leonard, I talked to Leonard for about 15 minutes this week. Hadn't talked to him in a long time. It was good to hear his voice, honestly. And he said, man, she's probably got about 15 personalities now. And there's still some holdouts on wanting to surrender to Jesus, but they're pretty quiet now for the most part. So I asked him, I said, Leonard, are you still doing most of the driving? Because she didn't have the confidence to drive when I first met her. He said, no, she likes to drive. She does most of the time. When she gets really tired, she'll have me drive some. He said, when Todd's in the car, sometimes, I'm not making this up. I'm just telling you what I was told. Leonard said, sometimes when Todd's in the car, little R, who's the 4-year-old, will grab the wheel and say, I'm not supposed to be driving. Todd hates that. But anyway, that's what he told me, okay? That's all I'm telling you is that's what he said. But just to hear hope, just to hear joy, and just to know that God is still at work in her life. I think about the people who poured into her life, how they were Jesus to her. But you know, she's been Jesus to me. Because when there's brokenness and there's hurt and there's sickness and there's pain, when we step in, we get to experience helping Jesus. It just kind of goes both ways. I hope I've been Jesus to her, but she has definitely been to me. Let me tell you one last story. In April of 2008, Gail and I really felt led to move to a new church, a new home up in Indiana, and we felt like we had to go talk to Mandy in person. So we went to her apartment, and we sat down together, and I said, Mandy, there's something I got to tell you. And she said, you're leaving, aren't you? I said, yeah, we are. And of course, we all three started to cry. And what happens a lot of times when she gets really emotionally upset is that she reverts to a little girl. And so she sat down at my feet, and she started to play with my shoelaces, and she laid her head on my knee, and we told her that we felt like God was calling us to leave and where we were going to go and what we were going to do. And it was just such a sweet time with her. And when we were finished, I said something to her. I don't know if she remembers it or not, but I'll never forget it. I said, Mandy, I just want you to know that someday when I'm in heaven, if God bumps into me and says, Mark, just want to tell you, the only reason I sent you and your family to South Carolina was for Mandy. I said, Mandy, I want you to know it was worth it. Because watching God work, sitting on the front row and watching God work in your life has been one of the joys of my life. Friends, God is so powerful, and the enemy is so tenacious that we walk with God, we're the hands and feet of the Lord, we minister to those who are sick physically, emotionally, spiritually, and you just never know what God's going to do. But I'm telling you, he does his best work through us oftentimes. Oh, one more thing I forgot to tell you. That little duck back there, you've been thinking, are we decorating with colorful ducks now? What's up with that? That was her present to me when we left South Carolina. And if you were to come up and look at it, there's names written all over it. Those are the ones who miss us. It means a lot to me. Let's pray. God, I believe that you are at work in this world. I sure believe that Satan is at work in this world. But God, we believe you're stronger. We know that you have the victory. We know that you have won already because of Jesus, and we just are along for the ride. God, use us, we pray. Help us to love people in Jesus' name. Help us to serve those who are sick and those who are hungry and those who are strangers. God, we want to love people in Jesus' name. And we realize that we're getting to love you by doing that. Where in the world is God? Maybe right in front of us. Maybe that person who needs some help. Help us to love people that way. We give today to you, Lord. We give our hands and feet and our mouths to you today, our bodies. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.